Join me. I have my Bible open where we left off last week at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we will begin reading in just a moment at verse 11 through 16. A gentleman by the name of George Barna. Some of you may know the name, the Barna Institute. It's a group of people who are watchdogs, if you will. They survey, analyze, and then comment on the state of, I'll say, religion in the United States. It's a Christian organization, and they look at different things from time to time. And we preacher kinds of folks will, you know, go and see what he's found lately, and some of it's good stuff, and some of it's good stuff. But he, in his latest article, I thought very apropos and appropriate for the passage we're moving into here. The article he wrote recently was citing the difficulties the church has in defining spiritual maturity. In his response from the people as he questioned them, he says that most Christians equate maturity with following the rules. He says people are not sure what the church expects. And then he goes on to say that even pastors struggle with articulating a specific set of objectives, defining, outlining, discussing spiritual maturity. Now, I'm not going to address particularly the issues of his article, but I do want to submit to you that while maturity may be hard to define, we are given a specific process by which to pursue spiritual maturity. Here in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, I believe Paul lays out a very clear path toward maturity. Listen as I read verses 11 through 16. It was he, now of course he is speaking of Christ, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, this is following the previous two sermons where, first of all, Paul spoke of unity and the bond of peace that is to bring us together as a body of people, being unified, having the same sentiment, the same intent, not necessarily uniformity, but being unified in our direction. And then last week, we spoke of Paul's diversity in giving each person in the church a particular gift or gifting, that while we may be unified in our direction, we may be unified in our sentiment of mind, and that is to praise and honor our Lord Jesus, we have each been given different gifts and or means by which to do that. So we are a diverse group of people, but we are unified, I pray, in objective. And then I asked the question last week as I closed, how do we keep all that together? How do we maintain the unification? How do we discover the gifts? How do we move ministries in that same direction? Well, here in verse 11 through 16, Paul begins that process of answering my question. Paul has established here in 11 through 16 what I have called building blocks that, when placed one on top of the other, creates a structure that, when assembled according to Scripture, will lead a person toward spiritual maturity. The building blocks begin in verse 11, with who he gave to lead: apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. But then in verse 12, preparation. The pastor is to prepare. And then that preparation leads to unity. Now, if you just kind of let your eyes skim through the words as we move from 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, you will see these little blocks pop up. First, we have preparation. Then we move on down until we all reach unity. And then as we all reach unity, we have the knowledge of God being brought into play, which adds to the unity, which adds to the preparation. And then when we have that maturity and that knowledge, we begin to attain, live within, and become the whole measure of Christ. Then moving on into verse 14, we see that this maturity, as it is placed, as it is grown into and built upon the previous blocks, we move into stability. Meaning that we are no longer like infants being tossed about because we are unknowledgeable. And so you see that in order to be stable, we have to have the knowledge. In order to be unified, we have to have the preparation. And so as we begin putting these blocks together, we begin building a structure. As I look at these verses and see these words, it almost pops out as it gleams or as it glows toward me, and you can see a path walking through there. And this path leads to verse 15. It says, instead of being tossed about, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. So it stands to reason, if we follow this path, we will get to maturity. This is our goal. This is the goal of spiritual maturity, growing up into Him who is the head, and that is Christ. I know some of you have heard this because I've said it to you. But let me ask you the question. Has anyone ever said to you, I see Christ in you? I see something of Christ in you. Now, you may not be mature in all areas, but there is a sense of and a resemblance of maturity about you if that is something that is a part of your witness. If you have not had that said to you, then it doesn't mean you're a failure. But there is work. There is process. There is ambition which you should have. All right, today I am not going to hit all of these different building blocks. We would be here till 2 or 3 o'clock, and I'll save you that. But I would like to spend time on the first one. Because the foundation of any building project is the key. The foundation. The foundation of spiritual maturity is found in verses 11 and 12. This is the base. This is where we start. This is where we begin building all other things. And so once again, verse 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be. Towards spiritual maturity for the church begins with these offices that He gave to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers were apportioned, meaning they were divvied out. They were given in measure to the church for one and only one objective: to prepare God's people. And this preparation of God's people would lead them to that maturity. Now, for obvious reasons that I'm not going to delve into entirely here now, I am going to stick to the two offices that are most pertinent for the church today, and that is pastor and teacher. And let me say this about this office, or these offices of pastor and teacher, that they apply first to the person who fills the office of pastor of the church. This is who Paul is speaking of and speaking to first. At this particular time, we are not speaking, he is not speaking of the teachers who fill the multiple tasks and jobs within the church. As important, this very important role of teacher within the church, that discussion will come later. Please know that the target first in Paul's writing here is the person who fills the office of pastor, the under-shepherd of the local church. So what is he to do? What is the pastor to do? And we go directly to verse 12. I mentioned it last week. Four words: to prepare God's people. Please note the emphatic. Please note the declarative statement given here. It was he, Christ, who apportioned, who gave these offices. The process, the building blocks, the building towards spiritual maturity begins with the pastor fulfilling his call, and that very simply is preparing the people. It is the pastor who has the primary objective to lead the people according to the Word of God. It is the pastor who week to week, through sermons, teaching, and counseling event, exposes God's Word to the people. And it is the pastor who is the under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, who during the time of a sermon speaks the very words of God. So during the time a preacher stands in the pulpit, a very mystical, a very supernatural, almost unbelievable thing occurs: through the read and preached word. And we believe that it is God, not the preacher, speaking to the people. Go with me to John 10. John 10, 1 through 5. This is Jesus teaching. Verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in through some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Now, there is much that can be said about that passage, but in simple, Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He is the voice that we, the sheep, are to follow. And we have his voice in written form as you hold there in your hands the scriptures. But Jesus Christ himself is no longer with us. And as we have said before, it is the church that is now in the place as the fullest manifestation of Jesus Christ to the world, to the church itself. And so the one who stands, the one who fills that office of pastor, according to Paul, is the one who now has the responsibility to speak, and whose voice is to be followed. Not because he's the shepherd. The pastor is not the shepherd, capital S, but he is the under shepherd. The pastor should never, ever point to himself in any regard, but simply be a signpost, speaking the words, pointing to the shepherd. But the voice is to be recognized and followed. Now, let's delve a bit deeper into this word, prepare. This work to be performed by the pastor has been translated into our English language through using several different words. Depending on the translation you might hold in your hands, you might see the word equip. You may also see the word renew or perfect. The NIV, as I have read, has prepared. So it is the pastor who is to equip, renew, prepare, perfect the saints, the people of God, the people of the church. And each of these words can provide a varying degree of meaning and interpretation. So in my studies, I've pushed further. And as I rely many times on the commentary presented, given by John Calvin, he has submitted another word. John Calvin prefers and thinks that Paul's intent of the idea is better represented by the word constitution. Now, it doesn't exactly fit in the English language and in the sentence, but here is the rationale for the word constitution. This word constitution is associated with a nation being formed, or a nation being constituted, brought into existence, brought into a formality of being. And it is done by creating laws, policies that govern and guide and direct the people. Think of our own country and the forming, the writing of our own constitution. The founding fathers, way back then, had an intent to break ties with the old country and to establish a document that would provide guidance to a new world, to a new country, to a new society. They wanted to break ties, and they wanted to establish rights and freedoms and parameters that we would use to live our lives being a part of this new society, this new country. Well, let's follow that same analogy, because it is very similar with the preaching of the gospel. Through preaching, a constitution is formed for a new society, or for God's people. God wants to break the ties. He wants to break the ties of sin and bondage that cover, that encapsulate, that bring His people down. And so He preaches. He allows the words of freedom to be preached. And so as I preach, or as the pastor preaches, these teachings form a new constitution, or a constitution that the people should live by. In Calvin's commentary on Ephesians 4:12, this is the idea that he is promoting. It is this. He sees preparing of the saints, the preparing of God's people, as a process of renewal. A process of renewing someone and moving the person from a position of lawlessness, or from a position being held in bondage by sin, to a life of freedom. Again, very much the same idea as our own constitution. I like this word constitution because it fits in the overall context of what Paul is trying to do throughout the entire chapter 4. As you look at the subheading, as we will move into next week and moving on, or 2 weeks from now, the subheading of verse 17 says, living as children of the light. living as children of a new life, living as children under a new constitution. And this is how a constitution is formed. You see, the Word of God preached is the rule given for governing the people. God's Word, we profess, is good for all practices of life and faith. That is a rule of governing when we make that profession. Governing by the Word preached establishes the laws which provide guidance to the actions of the people. When you hear, I pray, when you hear the Word preached, I hope it doesn't go in one ear and out the other and you walk out that door unfazed. Because the point of preaching is change. The point of preaching is being what God calls us to be. And for all of us, that requires change. Proper adherence to the laws will lead us to live differently than before. And if we live differently than before because of what is being preached, then we are being prepared. We are being prepared. And if we are being prepared according to this new constitution that is given, then I trust God's Word, and He says that will lead to maturity. And this is the overall objective of Ephesians 4. To follow God's Word toward spiritual maturity. Now, as I've said, these are building blocks of maturity in Christ. They all begin here in the office of pastor. More particularly, it begins with the pastor preaching and teaching the people, forming this new constitution. And if this preaching is done well, if this preaching is done according to God's Word, then we have every confidence. We should have every confidence that if the preaching is done according to God's Word, then the church will follow and be conducted according to God's Word. However, if the preaching from the pulpit is off track, if the preaching from the pulpit does not follow God's Word, then everything that follows will be off track as well. Divisions, confusions, problems within the church, issues that create or that come in and divide. These things that are present in the church today that cause problems, divisions, I believe they find their origin in the lack of sound biblical preaching. If a pastor has a low view of Scripture and does not accept God's Word as holy, inerrant, and inspired, infallible, then that will be seen and heard in his preaching. But the saddest thing that will occur, if a preacher has a low view of Scripture and does not preach wholeheartedly in light of its preeminence, then it will in time be seen in the people. Because the sheep will mature and resemble that which they've been grazing on. So once again, it is the pastor's job to prepare the people so they will be mature and so that they will be ready to face the world. If this is done well, then well and good will be the lives of the people. If the preparation is done poorly, then poorly will be the conduct of the lives of the people. Spiritual maturity. It should be the ambition of every Christian in this room. The building process toward maturity begins right here in this pulpit. William Perkins William Perkins, the great Puritan preacher from just a couple of years ago, he said this. He said, it is a general rule that as it goes with the pulpit, so it goes with the people. As it goes with the pulpit, so it goes with the people. Please pray. I ask you and I beg of you to please pray that it always goes well and biblical in this pulpit. For it is my prayer that it always goes well and biblical with you, the people who make up New Sterling.